Well, would you turn with me to the book of Colossians? Colossians is a New Testament book. If you need a Bible, the ushers are coming forward right now. They would love to hand you a Bible. Well, today we are concluding our four-week series that we have been calling We Are Witnesses. We get that phrase from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus tells his disciples, "You will be my witnesses." Jesus is telling his disciples, you are going to declare, you are going to make known, you are going to tell others what you have seen, what you have heard about me. You are going to go and you are going to tell others who I am. When Jesus told his disciples, they will be witnesses, therefore telling you and I who are believers in Jesus Christ that we will be witnesses, he wasn't saying anything new. This wasn't something brand new to the disciples. But he was speaking words that reflected the very heart of the Father. He was speaking words that reflected the very heart of God. When we started this series about 3 weeks ago, we began by doing a huge overview of the Old Testament. And we started in Genesis chapter 1, and we looked at the account of God creating all things that had been created. And then we looked at the moment in the life of Noah, and then the moment in the life of Abraham, and the moment in the life of Moses. Then we looked at King David, and we looked at King Solomon, and we looked at some of the prophets who spoke to the nation of Israel. And then we went all the way into the life of Jesus Christ. And the purpose for doing this huge overview all the way into the life of Christ was to show that one of the major themes that we see over and over and over and over again in Scripture is God's desire for His creation, both nature and humanity, to declare the glory of God. God's desire for His creation to make Himself known among all people. See, that's why you were created. To declare Him, to make Him known. And then the last couple weeks, when Jesus says these words to His disciples, there in Acts chapter 1, these final words, He wasn't just saying something new in the moment, but He was speaking and declaring what is the heart and desire for God, for God's people, that we would make Him known. And so for the last 2 weeks, we have been specifically looking at two passages in which Jesus places an identity upon us. In Acts chapter 1, he says, "You're witnesses." And we looked at what does it mean to be a witness. And then last week in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, Jesus said to His disciples, "You're the light of the world." And we looked at what does it mean to be the light of the world. And one of the things that I was wanting us to see in these two passages is that living outward lives for the sake of the gospel isn't just a segment of our life. It's just not just some part of our life. It's not just a ministry of the church. It's not just for those who feel called to proclaim Him. It's not just for people who carry titles like evangelist or missionary or pastor. But what I want us to see over the last 2 weeks is that God has given to all who are believers in Jesus Christ an identity. You are His witnesses. You are the light of the world. This is who we are. This is who we have been called to be. And so today we're going to conclude our series by looking at how. So how do we live out our identity? And certainly over the last couple of weeks we have looked at, you know, how we're to be witnesses and how do we are to be light. But we're going to look at some words from the Apostle Paul in which he is going to show us in two very specific areas how we are to live outward lives for the sake of the gospel. You see, if this is who we are, if we are witnesses, if we are the light of the world, and Scripture tells us that's who we are, then it's important that we need to know how we are to live this out in our everyday lives. And in Colossians chapter 4, Paul is going to tell us two things. He is going to tell us how we are to pray for the sake of the gospel. And Paul is going to tell us how we are to act and speak for the sake of the gospel. So if you're not already there, would you turn with me to Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. Now, when we get to the book of Colossians, let me just give us a quick little background in the book that we are entering into. Paul is writing to the church in Colossae. He is writing to the Christians who live in the city called Colossae. And one of the major themes of this book is that he is encouraging the Christians in this city to live and to think differently in light of who they are in Christ. And so one of the great passages in Colossians chapter 3, or one of the great passages in this book, comes from Colossians chapter 3. In the first couple of verses, Paul writes this: "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated, seated at the right hand of God." Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. See, Paul is saying, since your life is now in Christ, live your life for Christ. Since your life is now a part of the kingdom of God, live your lives focused on the kingdom of God. And so with this theme in mind of setting our hearts and our minds upward, Paul is going to give us instructions. Paul is going to encourage us how to live outward lives for the sake of the gospel. And in this chapter, or in these few verses, he is going to give us those two things: how we are to pray for the sake of the gospel, and how we are to act and speak for the sake of the gospel. So beginning in verse 2, read with me. Paul writes, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." And so in these verses, Paul is writing to these Christians, and he's saying, continue to devote yourselves to prayer. Be men and women who are devoting yourselves to praying to the very Father in heaven. And then he says, and can I ask for something very specific as you pray? Would you pray for me? Would you pray for us? Would you pray that God would give us opportunities? Would you pray that we would be given open doors to proclaim the mystery of Christ? When he says the mystery of Christ, he simply means the gospel message, the message of salvation that's been made available through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this prayer request, Paul is going to show us how we are to pray for the gospel. How we are to pray for the sake of the gospel. And he shows us two things we are to pray for. He says, pray for open doors. Pray that I have opportunities. And then he says, and pray that when those opportunities come, that I would speak clearly. You know, I find it so fascinating that the Apostle Paul, who gave his life to the proclamation of the gospel, a man who just seemed to speak with boldness, a man who seemed like he was having opportunities all the time to share the hope that we have in Christ, that Paul recognized that these opportunities weren't simply being opened out of his own ability to open them. That it was God that was going before him, opening the doors before him. See, Paul, the Apostle Paul, recognized that if he was going to live his life in light of what he was called to do, that it begins with him being dependent on the very power of God to open up these opportunities so that he may proclaim the gospel message. And so he's asking these fellow Christians, he says, would you pray along with me? Would you pray for me? Pray that I would be given open doors for the sake of the gospel. You know, if we're wanting to live outward lives for the sake of the gospel, if we recognize, okay, this is my identity, I am a witness, I am the light of the world, if we're going to live outward lives for the sake of the gospel, it must begin with us devoting ourselves to prayer, asking God for these opportunities, asking God that we would see these opportunities. And in doing so, what we're doing is we are aligning our hearts and our will to the heart and the will of God. You know, when we begin through prayer to align our life to Him, when we begin to, what happens is we begin to think about our life differently. We begin to think about our schedule differently, our jobs differently. We begin to think about our time differently, our school differently. We begin to think about our neighborhoods differently. We begin to think about all that we do in light of the gospel. We begin to see our life through a gospel lens, that the proclaiming the gospel is not just an aspect of our life. It's not something we do during this one ministry at church, but we begin to see the gospel is who we are. We are witnesses. You know, too often as Christians, I think we've turned living the life of the gospel in simply a category. It's just a part of who I am. And yet Jesus says, you are the light of the world. This is who you are. I read a quote a couple weeks ago that I just keep thinking about. You ever had that happen where you just read a quote and it just hangs with you? It just sticks with you. There are certain words that just kind of keeps convicting you and piercing you. The quote is this: your entire life should be built around looking for opportunities to present Christ, seizing the time and using it wisely. Evaluate all of your activities and determine how they affect your testimony for Christ. Ask yourself, will any particular activity provide an opportunity to present Christ, or will it make it more difficult for me to present Him? You know, the phrase in that quote that keeps just staying with me, lingering with me, is the phrase this: built around. Your entire life should be built around looking for opportunities. Am I building my life around the gospel, or am I simply building my own life and then I'm trying to figure out where I can kind of fit the gospel in? When people say, I don't have time for gospel relationships, it could be that you are building your life around the wrong things, or that you simply need to change how you are viewing your life. You know, I know one of our responses can be is, Jeff, I mean, come on, our whole lives can't simply be about the gospel. And yet Paul says these words: I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You know, I think it's easy to look at our life and the busyness of our life, maybe our own barriers to proclaim the gospel, and we can come up with lots of reasons why our life isn't centered around the gospel. And I've probably given every single one of those reasons in my own life. But if anyone had reason not to proclaim Christ, or maybe more accurately, if anyone had reason that he had obstacles in his life not to proclaim Christ, it would be the Apostle Paul. You know where Paul was when he made this prayer request, that there would be open doors for him to proclaim the gospel? He was in prison. It reads me. He says, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. You know, if we think we have a hurdle, Paul had a hurdle. He's locked up. He's contained. He's in chains. But do you know what's interesting about Paul's prayer? That he wasn't asking for the doors of the prison to be open. He's not asking that he could walk out a free man. He is asking for relationship doors to be open, spiritual doors to be open, for hearts to be open. He was more concerned that the gospel goes forth in his current situation than that he is physically released. Does he want to be released? Absolutely, he wants to be released. But he is more concerned for the release of the gospel than that he is physically freed. You know, living life with that kind of perspective, it begins with having a gospel-centered prayer life. Are we asking for that? Are we desiring that? Are we looking for those moments? It begins that we're asking, God, open doors in my life, in my family, with my spouse, with my kids, with my friends. God, open doors at work, open doors at school, open doors in my neighborhood. It's asking, God, let me see in those ordinary moments where you are at work. Yesterday evening, our kids were playing basketball in our driveway, and I was inside doing something else, but I could hear them. And all of a sudden, then I begin to hear some voices out in the driveway playing with them that aren't my kids' voices. And then I begin to hear an adult voice kind of playing with them. Now I'm curious. And so I go and I look out the window, and one of the dads from down the street, he and his two kids are now playing basketball with our kids. And, you know, I see that moment, and I think, that's a pretty neat little moment. And I go back to what I'm doing. I mainly get back to what I'm doing, and I just kind of have this conviction. I feel like God's saying, Jeff, you are praying for opportunities to get to know your neighbors for the sake of the gospel, and I have placed one right in your driveway. And I'll be very candid. I didn't want to go out there. I had what I was doing, and I was just tired. It was at the end of the day. I didn't want to go. But I'd been praying for this, asking for this, preaching on this. And I knew I couldn't sit there. So I put on my shoes and I went out there and I hung out with them, and I just started, you know, and he and I just started kind of shooting around together. We played a game of horse and just getting to know each other in that way. And there was no spiritual conversations that happened in that moment, but there was a relationship that was starting to be built. It's a guy I hadn't really never had an extended conversation with. After it was done, he and his kids left. And he said, Jeff, we got to do this again. You know, I'll tell you that it is so easy not to go out. It is so easy in those moments to say, I just don't want to. And let me tell you that if it hadn't been on my mind, if I hadn't been praying, God, would you bring those opportunities, I think I just would have let it go. I think I wouldn't have allowed that conviction to even move me. But it's what I've been praying for. And it's funny that in those moments where you don't want to go, God gives you the opportunity to say, are you going to obey now? Verse 3, Paul is asking for opportunities. I think he's also asking that he would see those opportunities. And then verse 4, Paul asks that when he has those opportunities, that he would proclaim the gospel clearly. Verse 4, Paul says, he says, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. You know, Paul, the man who wrote the majority of the New Testament, is asking that when I speak, God, I pray that it would be clear. Paul is showing that his ability to proclaim the gospel is not just rooted in his speaking skills to proclaim it, speaking skills that clearly I don't have. He's not just banking on his own experiences and saying, yeah, I've done this before. In fact, I held a whole crowd captive one time in this one city. Paul's recognizing, oh God, these are your words. They're not my words. This is your wisdom. It's not my wisdom. And so, God, when I have those moments to proclaim you, God, I pray that it would be you speaking through me. There's great humility in that, because Paul is saying, I don't want this to be about me. I don't want to finish speaking and people applaud me. I want them to hear the truth of the gospel. And in verses 3 and 4, Paul gives an example. You know, it's funny in a message about wanting to get out of the way of the gospel. I just have been struggling all morning. In a message of saying, God, I want to pray that you give those opportunities and it would be clear. I've just been struggling all morning. God, I just pray that you would continue to speak. You would continue to go forth, that it would be your words. And Father, equip us as a body to be your people. Verses 3 and 4, Paul gives an example now how we should speak, how we should act and speak for the sake of the gospel. Read with me in verses 5 and 6. Paul says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that we know how you ought to answer each person. Well, what Paul is saying is that the actions of our life, that they impact our ability to share the gospel. Verse 5, he tells them, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. When he says outsiders, he's just speaking about those who are outside the body of Christ, those who have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ. He says, walk wisely before them. Now, what's the opposite of walking wisely before a non-believer? Well, it's living foolishly before them. I think too many of us as Christians have closed the door at some point in our life before an unbelieving family member, an unbelieving friend, an unbelieving coworker, because we lived and we acted and we spoke foolishly. We lived before them in which they looked at our lives and they said, you know, I want nothing to do with that Christ that you talk of. If you represent what it means to be a Christian, I don't want to be a Christian. When we begin to speak the love of Christ, when we begin to speak of the grace of Christ and the mercy of Christ, the unbelieving world needs to see a connection between the Christ we speak of and the Christ who lives in us. We need to have a reputation before an unbelieving world that is preparing the way for the gospel to be proclaimed, so that when they hear the verbal gospel coming out of our mouth, it matches the gospel that's being lived in our lives. You know, this is why we went and we cleaned up after the Rockford River days. This is why we've been serving coffee and donuts on Wednesday mornings, because we want to build a reputation among our community that would prepare the way for the gospel. We want to live among the world and our neighbors and our family wisely, not as fools, so that our lives may reflect the very gospel message that we are proclaiming. You know, the book study that my wife and I are going to be leading in a couple weeks, the book called Out of a Salt Shaker Into the World, the author uses the phrase pre-evangelism. Pre-evangelism is building a relationship or building a reputation among the non-believers that prepares the way for the gospel to be proclaimed. I think this is what Paul is talking about here. He says, walk in wisdom so that when we do speak, as he says in verse 6, that our life will match our words. Your life will have prepared the way. Your life, the love, the mercy, the grace that is being shown in your life will now prepare the way for the gospel that you get the privilege of proclaiming. And when we live wisely, when we live wisely among the unbelieving world, it allows us now to use our time wisely. Paul writes in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. You know, depending on your life and your schedule and the things that are going on, you may say, you know, I feel like I have such limited time to invest in gospel relationships. I feel like I have such limited time among, you know, my non-believing friends or coworkers, which is why in those moments, we have to be intentional with them. If your non-Christian friends, if those are just brief interactions that you have during a day or during a week, make sure that you are living and speaking in a way before them that reflects Christ. And can I say this, that in those brief moments, listen to them. Listen to the little things that they communicate, because oftentimes someone will enter into your world in such a brief way and they will express hurt in their life, and we can find ourselves just moving right past it, not recognizing that that was a moment to introduce them to the very God of comfort. A couple years ago, my family and I were on vacation. We were traveling down this freeway. And I'm not sure how this happened. Our car actually found itself going over the speed limit. So I don't know if this was some malfunction in the car. But fortunately, a state trooper came to let me know that this was happening. He pulled in behind us. He pulled us over. And he came and rolled down the window. And I don't know why, but just before he said anything, I just spoke and I said, "How you doing?" And he said, "Not great." Which it's kind of a strange, you know, response, you know, in that moment. And then we went through the typical, you know, driver's license, insurance, vehicle registration. I handed it to him. He went back to his vehicle. I turned to my wife and I said, "That was such a strange response from him." And so he comes back and he said, "Hey, I'm not going to give you a ticket, but just, you know, slow it down." And so I said, "You said you're not doing well. Is there anything going on in your life?" And he just said, I just got family stuff right now. And so I just, without really even thinking, and probably not a wise thing to do, I just said, "Can I pray for you?" And I think he was thinking that I would pray later, you know, like as I'm praying later, "Can I pray for you?" And so he's kind of backing away and heading back. He said, "Sure." But I reached out and I grabbed his arm. This is the part where I don't recommend and why Paul says, live wisely among. But no, I just grabbed his hand and I just started to pray over him. And I just prayed that the very God who created him would give him wisdom and just give him comfort, that he would know that the type of peace and the joy that comes from being in a relationship with him, and that whatever's going on in his family, that God would just be in it and that he would see him in it. And I said amen. And this guy who was very brief with us throughout the whole interaction, quick to kind of get through this, all of a sudden he started to linger. In fact, at one point he's just leaning inside the car and he's talking to our kids. And I don't know what role that we got to play in his life, but I know it was a brief moment. But in that moment, in just being able to hear someone who may have some pain in his life, it was an opportunity to just enter into it for a moment and to declare a God who brings comfort to people who are walking this earth that often we are hurting. That there is a Savior that can bring eternal relief. And maybe I was just a person that was cracking a small door for another friend who was going to get the full door. But it was preparing something, I think, in that man's heart. When we live wisely, when we're living with a kingdom perspective, those brief moments can become kingdom moments. Then Paul says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Paul mentions two things that should be a part of our speech. That allows us to know how to respond when we enter into conversations with the unbelieving world. And he first says, speak with grace. Let your speech be full of graciousness. I think too often times as Christians, we enter into spiritual conversations, we enter into gospel conversations with people, and we're just ready to debate people. We enter into gospel arguments with people. Too many times our conversation with the non-believing world is full of condemnation, is full of judgment, rather than loving these people that God loves and wants to know him. Oh, may we speak in a manner in which our words draw people to Christ. And by the way, can I just add that when we talk about speech, it's not just our verbal speeches, but it's any manner in which our words are being communicated. And I'm thinking specifically in the area of social media. You know, there are things that we post for all the world to see. And when we post those words, we are either opening a door for the gospel or we are slamming a door for the gospel. And too often that I see Christians posting things and they're just closing the door on their non-Christian friends to even investigate who this Christ is, because their words are just mean sometimes and rude sometimes. May our words, whether they are verbal, whether they are written, whether they're in person, whether online, may our words be gracious, drawing people to Christ. The other reason why our words should be filled with grace is that it keeps us focused on our love for this person that we're talking to. You see, when we enter into spiritual conversations with people, they're not projects. They're not debates for us to win. They are the very creation of the Father who is longing that they have a right relationship with him through the person of Jesus Christ. They are living in darkness like you and I once were living in darkness. Then Paul says in verse 6, season your words with salt. So what does salt do? Well, it does a lot of things, but one of the things it does is adds flavor to things. It makes food more enjoyable. It makes food more desirable. You know, I think sometimes we can speak the gospel and we can speak the truth of the gospel. We can speak it harshly. We can speak the truth of the gospel, but we can speak it rudely. We can speak it in a manner that's going to cause people not to want to hear the gospel. But if our words are flavored with kindness, when our words are flavored with patience, when our words are flavored with gentleness, we can speak the truth of the gospel in a manner in which they hear the love and the grace and the mercy of Christ. They hear the message of salvation that's being offered to them. Oh, when we speak, may we speak full of love and kindness and gentleness. May the manner in which we speak reflect the very gospel that is saving us. Paul says that when we live an outward life for the sake of the gospel, it begins with a prayer life that is seeking opportunities. It begins with a prayer life that is asking that we would be clear in how we speak. And then Paul says to live outward lives for the sake of the gospel, it also begins with a life that is acting and speaking in a way that reflects the gospel. You know, as we wrap up this whole series on We As Witnesses, this is my heart for us. One, that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that you would recognize your identity. You are witnesses. It's who you are. You are the light of the world. That is who you are. And you're witnesses, and you are light because there's a world that doesn't know him. Just like at one point you didn't. And at some point, someone came into your life as a witness. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. At some point, someone came into your life as light. Maybe it was mom. Maybe it was dad. Maybe it was a friend from college, a coworker at work. But you are walking in the light because there was a witness. Because there was someone who chose to let their light shine before you. Here's my desire. That we would recognize our identity and then we'd live it. We recognize our identity and then we would live it. I want to ask you to do something this week, if you would. If it's not already a part of your practice in which you are praying every day that God would give you opportunities and God would give you clarity, would you begin that? Would you make that a regular part of your prayer life? God, give me opportunities today. And give me clarity as I speak. And then would you do something else? Following the example of Paul, would you invite other people to be praying with you? Would you find at least two other people that you would say, would you pray with me that I would have opportunities? Would you pray with me that I would speak clearly? And if you're sitting here right now saying, I don't even know who I would ask, would you ask me? I'll pray with you. I will be praying with you. Or would you ask any one of our elders? They will be praying for you. Or would you find someone in your life? Ask them. Let's not do this alone. Let's not do this alone. We have been given the privilege to be witnesses of the very God of this universe, who loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us, that he offers us salvation through him. And we get to proclaim it. May we do what we have been called to do.